1 through 7. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Father, we give you thanks for your encouraging words that have encouraged us through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. May we take hold of them in a new way. May we understand them in a new way. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous, for that is what your word says. Not that we ourselves are righteous, but by taking hold of you, we become that. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace in sending your Son. For unto us a child is born, to us a son has been given, and what he did. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One Sunday, as members of the First Baptist Church of Kingston, Oklahoma, were making their way into their church to worship that Sunday, they noticed a shabbily dressed man outside. His hair was matted and dirty. His pants were dirty. His coat was torn. He was going to the garbage cans, and it looked as if he was digging and looking for food. After the first hymn and the service, he came in the service and started walking down the center aisle. Imagine walking down the center aisle, and he sat in the second row and sat down. Everybody was just staring. And then he stood up. He took off his false wig and his false beard, and it was their pastor, Bobby Rice. It's a true story. Their pastor, Bobby Rice, and he said to them, "When I came here, only two people greeted me. Everybody looked, but yet at the same time, nobody noticed me. I was nothing to people." And I want to say to you, we dare not let that happen to our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we don't notice him, that we get so busy that we don't notice him, and that indeed we are content, and then indeed we make sure he has that right place in our hearts. So if you will take this sheet, turn it over this morning, and hopefully you'll want to take some notes. And as I say every week, take some notes, and somewhere around Wednesday and Thursday, take them out again, look at them, get these truths in our hearts, so that we don't become just professional hearers of God's word, but growing in grace and knowledge so that we can serve him in a mighty way. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. Would that the world could understand all that that means. Right? Everything would be perfect in the world. Well, almost perfect. It'll never be perfect as long as we're here. Last week, we took a look at verses 1 and 2. And we saw that there was gloom in the land of Naphtali, Zebulun. If you remember the history, after Solomon died, the kingdom was split in two, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. 721 BC, the Syrians came and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and carried many of them off, and they were forced to intermarry with the Assyrians. And that is what the gloom and doom is about in those beginning verses. And we talked about the aspect that a great light had come into the world. And we spent a good deal of time last week talking about the great light, meaning talking about the birth of Christ. Isaiah wrote these verses 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years, predicting what would happen. Another one of those, Christ being born and fulfilling Scripture. But there is something going on here. Joy and rejoice is repeated four times in verse 3. Some form of joy, either joy or rejoice. Four times, and do you know why? Do you know why joy, rejoice is repeated? Because of verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Praise God, hallelujah. We should be clapping and standing and applauding almost every time we read those verses and what it means. And if we take a look at this, it's really, you know how we read Scripture sometimes, and we read it and it just kind of passes through us. But look at this. The first phrase says a child would be born. For unto us a child is born. Each one builds upon the other. The second phrase says the child would be a son. And back then, that was everything, because women were basically belonging to, they were property back then. The third phrase, it builds. The third phrase says the son would be a king. The government will be on his shoulders. Only a king would be able to do that. And the fourth phrase says the king would do God's work. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Each one builds with intensity. Each one builds in majesty. Child, son, king, God, starts out as a child, then a son, then a king, then God. Joy to the world. We sang that Christmas carol last week. Joy to the world. And the second verse, Savior reigns. The refrain of the second verse is, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat it. Repeat the sounding joy. Okay, I'll repeat the sounding joy. I have so much joy in my heart. I am happy. And you know, for many people, that's Christmas. I am so tired from Christmas. I can't wait till it's over. And we don't realize what we say sometimes. We don't realize why. Repeat the sounding joy. And it is joyous. If we understand who he is, and we keep it in our hearts, and we don't keep it camouflaged, but it's there and alive, and we're working on building on it every day. If you have a relationship, if you're married, you have a husband and your wife, you must build on that all the time. You cannot assume and take one another for granted. If you do, it'll turn into, hi, honey. Hi. Got to get ready to go. Okay. See you later. All right. It takes work for a marriage to be something special. Well, it takes discipline for our faith to be alive within us. I read once some years ago where this pastor went to visit this man who hadn't been in church for about 8 months. And so he went to visit him, and they sat down in their living room, and there was a fire burning in the fireplace, logs. And so he was talking to the man, and I said, well, you know, it's the same thing. And so the pastor went over, he got the tongs, and he picked up one of the logs. and he moved it over by itself, away from the other ones. And of course, you know what would happen? That went out. Without being with the other logs, that one went out by itself. We need to be in close proximity with one another so that we can encourage one another, and also with our Lord and Savior to be real, that it is real, and keep on building on it all the time in order for it to be meaningful to us. We're going to take a look at those phrases that are so meaningful to us. The first, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. The names of God are truly amazing, and they mean so, so very much. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Have you discovered that? Have you discovered that? For many people, Christianity is about asking Jesus into your heart, saying the sinner's prayer, maybe serving in some fashion. But for the most part, maybe living life on your own. You realize you're a Christian, but you're living life on your own. For other people, Christianity might be, I go to a service and I sit there and God is happy because I plopped myself down, which is what it used to be when I was growing up. I plopped myself down, but my head wasn't there and my heart wasn't there. I would daydream until I realized, what am I doing? How can I possibly think that God is pleased because I plopped myself down and I'm daydreaming about what I'm going to do when I'm done? He is a wonderful counselor. And we need to take advantage of that all the time. It can be translated as a counselor, he is a wonder. That's how it can be translated. As a counselor, he is a wonder. Wonderful means something uncommon, out of the ordinary. So there's something about Jesus that's not just a counselor that we think of a counselor, but it's uncommon. It's not ordinary. There's something tremendous about the fact that he's a wonderful counselor. When you think of a counselor today, you think of someone who might say, so, how do you feel about that? So, let's talk about your family. But that's not what this counselor is. That's not what, with Jesus, what that means. Counselors weren't therapists back then. They were strategists. They were strategists. And so what this is talking about back then, what that meant was that a counselor back then advised the king, advised a leader of importance, a course of action that they should take. This is what you should be doing. This is what you need to be doing in line of what's happening here with that nation or that country, with what's going on. Jesus' counsel is never wrong. We know that, but yet I don't know if we know that. We know it here, but I'm not sure we know that here. His counsel is never, ever wrong. And probably my experience as a pastor for so many years has been, yes, I know that says that there, that God says, but my circumstances. And we tend to live based upon our circumstances rather than upon principles. And of course, when we make decisions based upon our circumstances, we're making decisions based upon how we feel and what we think. Instead of, do you know that not only biblically, scripturally, Christian, but in your everyday life, if you make decisions based upon principles, you'll usually be okay. In other words, this is what I'm feeling, but this is what I know is right. I'm feeling this, but I know this. And the difference between what you're feeling, and your feelings can lie to you. Feelings can lie to you. It's been a number of years since I used this example, but let's say that I come to church, and my hair was a lot curlier maybe years ago, and I think I'm looking pretty good. It's a good hair day instead of my curly hair doing what it wants to do. And so I come there, and Bob says, "Steve, you don't look well. Are you okay?" I was feeling okay until he said that. He never said that, by the way. But you know how that works, right? I was okay, you're okay, until someone says something like that and you go, psh, inside. Our feelings are fickle. They can change on a dime. And so you can't always trust your feelings. That idea you hear so much on TV now, follow your heart. Well, if you don't have the right stuff in your heart, you're going to be following the wrong thing. Because the only thing you can follow in your heart is what's in there. Jesus' counsel is never wrong. He is never, ever, ever wrong. He is always, always right. He counseled Mary Magdalene. He counseled Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He counseled the Samaritan woman at the well. As a result of his counseling, she became a missionary herself. He counseled John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace later, but was involved in the slave trade. But because he was counseled by Jesus, he changed and became a minister and wrote perhaps the greatest hymn that's ever been written. He counseled Johnny Cash. He counseled Chuck Colson, who went from being such a leader of tricks to being such a man of God in his later years. He has been a wonderful counselor to me. Those years when I was deciding whether I should be a pastor or not. And I had this unrest in me. You ever have unrest in you? You ever wonder why you feel unrest? I was going to seminary, and as I told you in the past, I wanted to be a seminary professor. That's what I wanted to be. That's what I wanted to be. But I felt this unrest in me. And it wasn't until a couple of years into seminary, I said, okay, Lord, I will. I'll become a pastor. He counseled me. He'll counsel you. He'll counsel you about your marriage. He'll counsel you about your children. He'll counsel you about your job. He'll counsel you about what you're supposed to do with your life. He'll counsel you what you're supposed to become in the time that we have. He's a wonderful counselor. His counsel never fails. It's never wrong. And he will be called Mighty God. He will be called Mighty God. Mighty God. For that is what he is. He is a mighty God. Jesus is the mighty God. And in the Hebrew, it's El Gibor. El Gibor. Whenever you see El, El Shaddai, or whatever else, El Gibor, El is short for Elohim. Elohim is a name for God that you find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that he created the heavens. It is used, Elohim is used 2,750 times in the Old Testament. 2,750 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot, isn't it? It must be important. Every time it's used like this, El, instead of Elohim, every time it's used, it always means mighty one. And so what you have here in Isaiah 9 is kind of like an emphasis, because you have the mighty, mighty God. The mighty, mighty God. El means mighty. Gibor means mighty. You have the mighty, mighty one. The mighty, mighty God. What big problems are you now facing? What problems are you facing? What is pressing upon your heart and your mind? What things are difficult for you to cope with today? We all have our fair share of that. From time to time. We all have that from time to time. Is it health? Is it work? Is it Lou? Hi, Lou. It could be anything that's pressing upon us. This tells us that we have a mighty, mighty God. And unfortunately, unless, as I said earlier, unless we are disciplining ourselves every day and taking hold of Him and growing in grace and knowledge, it becomes a mental concept to us. You know the difference between a mental concept is, yep, I have that thought, but the reality I don't embrace in my life. I agree with the mental concept of this, but bringing it in so that it becomes part of me, that I take hold of it in my life, and I live it because it's part of me. Genesis 18:14, Abraham found out, is anything too hard for the Lord? He himself didn't believe at first that God would give him and Sarah a son at their old age. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course, the emphasis, meaning is absolutely not. Jeremiah 22, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Of course, the implication is no. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things. All things are possible. I hope most of you know who John MacArthur is. Bible commentator, minister. He's written many, many, many books. He says this, Christ the King loves to step into a life of chaos. That's great. Think of that. I know from time to time, again, we all have that time in our life where we have some chaos. Christ the King loves to step into a life of chaos and not only provide wonderful counsel, but also display his divine power by bringing order to that chaos. In other words, he not only tells his subjects what to do as a wonderful counselor, but he can also energize them to do it because he is the mighty God. He can forgive sin, defeat Satan, liberate people from the power of evil, redeem them, answer their prayers, restore their broken souls, and reign over a rebuilt life. And again, I think we as Christians know and understand the fact that God forgives sin. But I'm not so sure that we understand He can rebuild our lives. Some people tend to live in the past. This happened to me. But that God can forgive anything. And God can rebuild our lives. He wants to do that. Do you know that? He wants to rebuild your life. He does. He does. He wants that. He wants to rebuild your life. John MacArthur, written so many good things. He will be called Everlasting Father. And what that means, he will be called Father forever. He will be called Father forever. In knowing Jesus, we come to know the Father. If we know and understand Jesus, we know and understand God the Father. John 14, verse 9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you know Jesus, and the more you come to know Him, the more you come to understand God. And the more you understand God, the more life will make sense to you. The less we understand God, the less life makes sense. The more we come to understand God, and the more we understand who He is and what He means, the more life will make sense. Not that life will be perfect, because it'll never be perfect here, but the more sense it makes to us, instead of being what it is at times for many, many people. What did God the Father have in mind when He gave Jesus this title? What did He have in mind? Again, notice where it's written. In verses 1 and 2, it talks about the gloom and the doom that existed back then because they were carried off into slavery. Nobody here that I know has experienced anything like that. But yet we have tough times. I know that. I've been a pastor long enough to see that from many, many people. But they were carried off in tough times. And so what does He say? I make you a promise that there will be a light and there will be joy and rejoicing at some time, because unto us a child will be born, and He'll bring a bright light into this world. and he will take upon himself the government. Some of that is fulfilled. Some of it yet has yet to be fulfilled. Part of it has already come to pass. And yet we look forward to other parts of that. God has promised that he is the mighty, mighty God. He has promised that he's the everlasting Father. Close your eyes for a moment. Think. Think of the things you have in your life that are tough and hard. Kind of make that handoff to him now. I can't deal with this anymore, Lord, but I know that you can. And as a father, I love a father, how he wants to put his arms around you. You know, let him have that. Fathers of people my age, they were tough back then. They were tough. And I can remember thinking, wow, my dad's tough. But yet, when he passed away, what I felt was, now what? Now what? Because he was strong. He never finished high school, but he had so much wisdom, and he had so much strength. He had strength of character. He had strong character. He was a strong man physically, and he was a strong man. And when he passed, he died very, very suddenly, caught us all off guard. And I remember thinking back then, I can't wear his shoes. Now what? Not that I went to him for counsel, because you didn't do that back then with those, with that generation. But yet I thought, I can't do it. I'm not man enough to do that. But we have a loving Father. I grew into those shoes, though. We have a loving Father who wants to embrace us. I can remember also in the early years in the ministry when I was working full-time in a secular job and pastoring full-time, as I say this, talk about this every so often, working full-time in a secular job, full-time as a pastor, working 90 to 100 hours every week, 7 days a week, no time off, and coming to the point, Lord, I can't do this anymore. You're going to have to do this. And I felt like I carried everything on my shoulders back then. And it was almost, I didn't hear an audible voice. But I remember saying to the Lord, it's yours, Lord. If you want this to work, you're going to have to do it because I have nothing left to give you. I've given you all my strength. I'm tired emotionally, physically, spiritually. I've given everything. It's yours. It was almost that I heard, I've been waiting for you to say that. It wasn't an audible voice, but I had this sense, I've been waiting for you to say, here, give it to me. And I think we're like that. At times that we carry these things with us and we hold on to them. Somehow holding them on and having them go in here, it doesn't help anything. But making that pass to him. Because as we carry it, it just makes us more tired. Here, Father, you take it. You do what you want with it. If you want this to succeed, you're going to have to do it because I can't do it anymore. Okay, I've been waiting for you to say that. And he will. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In the Hebrew, the word for prince is Sar. Sar. S-A-R, Sar. And it means this, head person, captain, chief, governor. Ruler of rulers. Jesus is the governor of peace. I like that. He's the governor of peace. He's the ruler of rulers of peace. Tsar. If you know anything about history, and way back when in undergraduate college, I took a full semester of Russian history. And you, many of you probably know this, but if you were to add a T in front of that, and knowing what Tsar means, ruler of rulers, you put a T in front of that, Tsar, Russian Tsar, Sometimes you'll see it like this, but it's spelled typically T-S-A-R, Russian Tsar, Emperor, Ruler, where all these things come from. Shalom. Shalom, which today is a greeting for Jewish people. They greet one another, or they say goodbye with shalom. And it means total well-being, completeness. As Christians, I don't know if we can understand all that might be to have total well-being in Christ, because our faith would have to be, no matter what, Lord, I trust you completely. And we can't trust them completely, but still yet we can get let down inside. But having completeness and trust, total well-being in Christ because of who he is and what he did for us, all of us. Jesus is the governor of our well-being. He's the governor of our peace. Two kinds of peace. First of all, people don't realize it, but until they come to Christ, they're at war with him. Until they really take hold of Christ, they're at war. And as you know, every so often, I always like to talk about the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But yet, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And words have such distinct meanings, especially in the Greek and the Hebrew. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, we say, okay, I received him. I believe him. No, no. The Greek is something different. But yet to those who receive him means to take hold of. Okay, I've taken hold of Christ in my life. Yeah, But as I explain every so often, okay, I've taken hold of this. And if I were to ask, knock away my hand. That's not what it means. That can take hold of. This is what it means. This is what the word lambano in the Greek means. I have taken hold of Christ. It will take three men to get my hands off of this. I know that because I've been working out. And there's a vast difference between having this casualness about Christ and I. Yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name. And believing in his name doesn't just mean believe in Jesus. Because believing in the name in Scripture refers to the nature and character of the person. Believing in the nature and character of Christ and who he was and what he came to do. And taking hold of that in a strong way in our life. Romans 5, verse 1. Since we have... I didn't talk about the second peace, did I? Peace with God. We need to have peace with God. And that's how we can do it. Secondly, it's the peace of God in our hearts. Peace with God. And second, to have peace of God in our hearts. I suspect that most people do not have the peace of God in their hearts. Romans 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How? Through taking hold of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Taking hold of him. John 14, 27. Peace I leave you. Leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Then I love this one. Isaiah 26. How can you really have peace? How can you have peace? Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You want to have perfect peace, not just peace, perfect peace. The promise is you will have it if you keep your mind steadily set upon him. Steadily set upon him. I love that. It's true. It is true. It is true. George Friedrich Handel. We listened to Handel's Messiah, part of it, not the whole thing. You want to listen to it again? Not the whole thing, but part of it, and how wonderful it is. Let me read to you what was going on in his life at the time. The year 1741 was a very depressing year for George Friedrich Handel. His latest opera failed. His opera company disbanded. His royal commissions dried up. He suffered a stroke that caused his right side to become paralyzed. He was heavily in debt, and he was threatened with imprisonment. He was tempted to give up. This is when he began to write Handel's Messiah. So there were two things that led him to write this. One, the gloom and doom that he experienced, much like the Israelites in Isaiah, and reading Isaiah 9, the first seven verses, wonderful counselor. It was those things. And do you know, he wrote Handel's Messiah in 24 days. And if you've ever heard that all the way through and how magnificent it is and amazing, with all that he was going through and all that he was suffering at the time and what was upon his mind in the gloom and doom, he was a man who was carried along because of the word of God in his heart that spurred him to write this in such a short time. 24 days, something so wonderful that we hear always. And every time we hear it, we're amazed at the beauty of it. The world is offering us today peace in many forms. And in many forms, it's a form of escapism from how hard life is. But the only way we can have true peace is by really taking hold of Christ in our life. There's nothing else I can say to add to that. Musicians, will you please come up? And will you please stand up this morning? Father, we give you thanks for your precious word. Help us, Lord, to make that word alive in our hearts so that it should become just a word and a concept, but the real deal, the real thing, Lord. Even as these days go on and we move on to the next year, I pray, Father, we will be more serious about our Lord and Savior. Take hold of Him. Even though we can always grow and become more and more involved with Him and take Him hold. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't even know what that means, maybe you know He died on the cross, but Satan knows He died on the cross. Satan knows that the Bible is the Word of God. Maybe you think you can get into heaven because you're good. You think God has a set of scales and your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. Well, Scripture doesn't teach that. And Pastor Stephen would love to be able to explain that to you. He'll be over here. He'd love to tell you how you can get into heaven forever and ever. Our elders will be up here to pray for you for any need that they have. James chapter 5 says, call the elders forward if you are sick. They would love to be able to pray with you. Also, we're having choir practice after the service this morning for Christmas Eve. Invite everyone to come to Christmas Eve service. Invite a friend. Invite a friend to come Tuesday evening, 7 o'clock. Dismiss us.
Dear Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for sending Your Son, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, Mighty Counselor, Lord Emmanuel. We thank You for this time of worship, of hearing Your powerful word, Lord. Let us draw close to You this week, Lord, as we dwell on You coming to earth, Lord, for providing the ultimate means of peace, Lord. We give You thanks, honor, and glory, Lord. Ask a blessing on everyone here in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.